already is. Let me start by asking a question. How many of you have a garden? Not as many as I suspected. How many of you have ever planted something that did not grow? Okay. All right. I am not a gardener, but I've planted things. We live in Penns Valley, and there are farms all around us. In fact, there may be more sheep than there are people, which is kind of fun. But there are farms all around us, and we get to watch things grow. Maybe you planted grass after digging up part of your yard. I've done that. We have a little garden and tried to move some grass, and right now I have four or five little dead patches where the grass just did not do what it was supposed to. But anyway, you bought good seed. You planted it at the right time. You even got some rain. But maybe one section of the planting worked, it flourished, and the other section died. The difference wasn't the seed. I think it was the soil. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So Jesus told this parable, and everyone listening to Jesus knew what he was talking about. He knew that they would understand this picture. His audience either farmed themselves or they were surrounded by fields, and they knew that one field could possibly hold hard paths, rocky places, thorny patches, and rich soil all within a few hundred feet. So Jesus tells what may be one of his most important parables, because this parable explains almost every other parable. Why do two people hear the exact same sermon, sit in the same church, read the same Bible, attend the same things, experience the same Savior, yet one grows into a mature believer of Jesus, and the other one walks away? Jesus says that it's not the seed, it's the soil. So today I want to ask us one simple question: what kind of soil is my heart? With that in mind, let's read the scripture. Do you have a little handout with the scriptures on it? Okay, would someone be so kind as to read verses 1 through 9? You're going to have to read loud because it's a big room. And that's where Jesus stopped. How many of you have heard or read that parable before? Lots of us. Lots of us. When Jesus stopped, my guess is that there were a lot of people sitting around. I mean, it says that there was this big crowd of people with Jesus, but my guess is that there are a whole lot of people going, Because most folks didn't draw the conclusions that I think Jesus wanted people to draw. So when he went away and took his disciples with him, the disciples said, "Hey, you know that talk about all of the sowing and the soil? There's some of us who are, not me, But there are some of us here who are a little unclear. Could you unpack that for us? So Jesus did. In a rare example of, we get a behind-the-scenes peek of what Jesus was talking about with his disciples. And that's verses 18 to 23. So would someone else read that, please? Thank you, ladies, for reading for us. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for your word. We recognize that your word is truth. You say that you want to sanctify us by your word, that you want to convict us by your word. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you to do whatever you need to do in us this morning. Let your word bring the results that it's meant to bring in each one of us. We consecrate this time. We consecrate ourselves. We set ourselves apart for this moment to connect with you, to hear from you. God, we believe that you speak. Jesus, you say that your sheep hear your voice. So I pray that we would hear you, that we would understand, and that we would be quick to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew tells us that Jesus is teaching by the Sea of Galilee. And the crowd is enormous. So Jesus climbs into a fishing boat. He pushes out a little offshore, and he begins to teach while hundreds, maybe thousands of people stand on the beach listening. And instead of giving them three easy steps to a better life, Jesus tells a farming story. Farmer walks through the seed, through the field, sowing seed by hand. And to be honest, the farmer doesn't sound like a very good farmer, does he? I mean, think about, he's just scattering seed everywhere. It doesn't seem to care where the seed's going. Some of it falls on the path. Some of it falls on soil that he knows is not going to produce good fruit. But he's out there throwing this expensive seed, this investment in his future, everywhere. And at first it seems too simple, this parable that Jesus told. But later he explains why people respond so differently to God's word. And before we start getting into this too deep, I want to make one quick observation. I want you to notice something. The seed never changes. The seed is always the same. The farmer never changes the seed. The gospel doesn't need improvement. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's word doesn't lose its power. And the message of Jesus, his life and death and resurrection, his invitation to follow him, that's always the same powerful seed. The issue is never God's word. The issue is how we receive it. Every Sunday, people walk out of churches all across America. Were you looking for the... Do I need to back up? Got me. Were you looking for a lightsaber there? It's kind of what it sounded like, didn't it? Every Sunday, people walk out of churches with different reactions. Some people walk out of here, like most of you guys probably walk out of here and say, that sermon changed my life forever. I will never be the same person, right? Don't you? They're all nodding their head yes, Chad. Great. Probably people in other churches walk out of there and say, I didn't get a thing out of that. But there are widely differing responses to what God is doing in the moment. Same sermon, same Bible, different soil. Every time you open the scripture, every time you gather with God's people, every time the Holy Spirit convicts you, a seed is being planted. And what happens next depends on the condition of your heart. Jesus talks about four soils. Each soil represents a different type of heart. So let's go through these quickly. Number one, it's the hard path. It's the hard heart. Jesus says some seeds fall on the path. And in those days, pathways ran directly through the fields. It probably doesn't make any sense to us now because we have roads and we have great big tractors that are driving on. But in those days, people walked through the fields. And years of footsteps packed the ground hard like concrete, so the seed couldn't penetrate. It simply sat on top until the birds came and carried it away. Jesus explains that that represents someone who hears God's word, but never truly receives it. Their heart has become hard. So let me ask you this. How does a heart become hard? Think about the people that you've known in your life. What could cause a person's heart to become hard? What do you think?
Unforgiveness.
Bitterness.
Sin.
Absolutely.
Loss.
That's a harder one, right?
Unbelief.
All of these things are traumas. All of these things are hurts that have happened to a person. Disappointments in one way or another. But the bottom line is, unless we guard our heart, unless we take care of it and make sure that it stays soft and tender, our hearts can become hard. It's possible to sit in church every Sunday and never really hear God. The words bounce off. The songs become familiar and communion becomes routine and the gospel becomes old news, not good news. Hebrews warns us today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So what happens to the seed that falls on the path? He then paused and waited for an answer. What happens to the seed that falls on the path? It doesn't grow. Why doesn't it grow? Right. In the story, Jesus says the birds come and eat that seed. Birds love it when you sow grass seed in your yard, right? But when Jesus explained it, he says Satan comes and snatches that seed away so that it won't penetrate. The enemy loves distracted hearts. There is a spiritual battle every time God's word is preached. Satan loves cynical hearts. He loves hearts that say, oh, I already know this. So can I ask you a personal question this morning? Have you allowed your heart to become hard? Maybe not toward everyone, but toward God. You've prayed and you've waited. You've been hurt. You've buried someone. You watched a marriage fail. You experienced disappointment. And somewhere along the journey, your heart slowly began to be packed down. The wonderful news for that heart is this: God specializes in breaking up hard ground. The prophet Jeremiah cried out for Israel to break up the unplowed ground in your hearts. God can soften what years of pain have hardened. And sometimes the first prayer isn't, Lord, change my circumstances. Most of us, we want our circumstances to change, don't we? But sometimes the first prayer is simply, Lord, soften my heart. So if that's you, if you find yourself with a hard heart, a heart that's been hurt by years of stuff, ask God to break up the hard soil. You don't have to fix your own heart. In fact, I would go so far as to say that you can't fix your own heart. That's the work that only Jesus can do. But you can ask God to start that work and see what he does. So number two, the number two soil is the rocky soil. Do you know what heart that is? That's the shallow heart. The ground in Israel that Jesus was talking about. When I used to hear this story and thought about it in my head and kind of, do you see the pictures in your head when you hear the story? I do. I didn't picture the soil. I pictured the soil having lots of rocks in it that you could see. But that's not the soil that Jesus is talking about. The soil in Israel is a thin layer of soil sitting on top of like a limestone base. The soil is very shallow. So seeds do germinate very quickly because the shallow ground warms up and they find a little life and everything looks wonderful until the heat hits it. And when the summer heat hits, the plants wither and die. So why do you think that seeds growing in shallow soil die? What are they missing? Roots. They can't get down through the rocks. Roots never develop. Jesus says this person receives the gospel joyfully. There's genuine excitement, but there are no roots. So when hardship comes, raise your hand if you've been through some hardship in your life. Raise your hand. That ought to be all of us. If you're not raising your hand, you're next. I am here to spread the good news. All of us go through hardship. We do. When life gets rough, when obedience to Jesus becomes costly, when following him creates tension in your life, if your roots don't exist, your faith disappears. Our culture loves excitement, don't we? We love the next new thing. We love the flash. We love the instant. We love the wow. Jesus values endurance. And those two things don't often live together. I've seen people who could tell you exactly where they were when they came to Christ. They remember the song, the preacher. They remember the tears and the emotions around it. But 20 years later, when you look at their life, there's no evidence of spiritual growth. The Christian life was never meant to survive on emotional experiences alone. God created our emotions. They are good and they're valuable. They have a place. But we can't build our lives on emotion. Healthy trees aren't impressive because they're tall. They're impressive because their roots run deep. So tell me this, some of you who are wiser than me. How do roots grow? Do you know how roots grow? My father-in-law had a PhD in horticulture. Chad, he knew more about chrysanthemums than a man should know. He's probably one of the few people who could tell me how roots grow. I am not an expert in, well, really anything. I don't know how roots grow, but I can tell you this. They don't grow in spectacular moments. It's not quick. It's not flashy. All of it happens underground, in the dark, over time. It takes time for roots to grow. Roots grow through and when we're talking about spiritual life, our spiritual roots grow through long times of ordinary faithfulness. Long periods in the dark, doing what we're supposed to do. It takes time to build a relationship with Jesus, just like it takes time to develop solid relationships with other people. You might find some people that you immediately click with, and there is this kinship, and there is this sisterhood, and there is this, oh, these are my people. And you just know right off the bat, but they don't know your stories, and you don't know theirs. You need to spend time riding around in the back of a 15-passenger van being dumb. It takes time. So how do you spend time with Jesus? It's a great place to start. If you want to know the story of Jesus, there's a whole book written about it. What else can you do to spend time with Jesus? Pray. Yeah. And I would suggest that, I'll just tell you, I grew up thinking praying means I'm talking to God. And it's only as I've gotten older, a little bit more mature, not a whole lot more, but a little bit more mature, that I've realized that maybe it's less about me talking than it is me listening. Jesus still speaks. He says that his sheep hear his voice. So if you belong to him, you can hear his voice. But it's the kind of thing that you have to cultivate. What else can you do to spend time with Jesus? Absolutely. Those are hard things to come by. You have to be intentional to get silence and solitude into your life. But there are ways. That's a great tool. What else? Absolutely. You have to belong to him. My sheep hear my voice, Jesus says. It's good. What else? Yes. Slow yourself down. Pray and think and focus. Absolutely. Fasting. Absolutely. When you deny your body, whether it's food or entertainment, social media, TV, whatever it is, definitely increases your attention span. What else? Yeah. Yeah, there are very few things in my life that I find as encouraging as spending time with other people who are walking in the same direction. It's good. You guys got it. It's good. Simple habits. Day after day, year after year, those ordinary habits create extraordinary stability because they develop roots in your life. Psalm 1 says that the righteous person becomes like a tree planted by streams of living water. Storms come, but the tree with deep roots stays standing. If you find yourself living with shallow soil, your response could be, I could grow roots. It will take time, but you can grow roots. The third soil is the soil that's among thorns, and that represents the crowded heart. Jesus says that this seed actually grows and begins to look good, but something else grows faster. What is it? Weeds. You have weeds in your yard? We all have weeds. And Charlie, don't we have weeds? Charlie is our weed picker at home, and he loves it, don't you, Charlie? Most 14-year-old young men love to go out in the... Yeah, they don't. Jesus says that the weeds begin to grow. And notice, Jesus, these people don't reject Jesus. Their lives are just simply crowded. Jesus is one of the things that they say they want. But Jesus names two thorns that show up in their lives: worry and wealth. He actually says it's the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth. And those two things have not changed much in the past 2,000 years, have they? Isn't it crazy? 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, here's what I see in the lives of people who want to grow spiritually. They start strong, but those things get crowded out by worry and wealth. So, what are the things that people worry about? Not you guys. I'm sure that you're not a worrying people at all. But you probably know people who worry. This is your chance to tell on them. What do people worry about? Financial situations. What, somebody back there? Children. If you have enough of them, eventually you just... That's not true. Did I say that I have 9 children? should have said 3 of them are biological, 6 of them are adopted, and Levi's our oldest. We have 3 that are born from us. Then there are 3 who are Chinese. It's obvious that they're adopted. Then there's Charlie, Jace, and Zuzu, who look like they could be ours, except that we're old. And now when I go to the school to pick one of them up, they're like, are you her? I'm her dad. Yes, I'm old and I'm her dad. So we worry about children, we worry about finances. What else? Health. Health is a big one. What else? What's occupying the front of people's minds? Yeah. Do you watch the news? That's all they do is want to spike your worry. Levi, how many signs did we see on the way down here? Every yard on the way here has a say no to the... Apparently somebody's worried about a data center coming in. There's a lot of stuff to worry about, right? There are things that want your attention. You have to be careful about what place you give them in your heart. Jesus said, you can't add a single day to your life by worrying about those things. Don't worry. Don't stress. Don't press about those things. Then there's the lure of wealth. And now Jesus is not saying that you shouldn't have any money. He knows that you need money because he knows that there are things that only money can buy. But there are also things that money can't buy. He's talking about trusting money. He's talking about living for comfort and always believing that happiness is just one click away. When you live like that, money becomes the goal. And money's not the goal. So neither worry nor wealth looks especially sinful, does it? I mean, you could probably come up with a long list of things that are worse than worry. Everybody worries. But Jesus names these two things as dangerous. They rarely appear overnight. They grow gradually. One small compromise, one more commitment, one more distraction until Jesus occupies less and less space in our hearts. And all of a sudden, the good thing that was growing gets choked out by the weeds. So a Christian philosopher, theologian named Soren Kierkegaard, he said, well, I should have printed it for you because it's got lots of big words. See if you can make sense of this. It was hard for me. The greatest danger to Christianity is, I contend, not heresies, not heterodoxies, not atheists, not profane secularism. No. But the kind of orthodoxy, which is cordial drivel, mediocrity served up sweet. In other words, the greatest danger to Christianity is not persecution, but preoccupation. Our hearts being given to other things. I don't think that most believers abandon Jesus. They just become too busy for him. So if someone looked at your calendar or your bank statement, your conversations, what would they conclude about your life? Where would they say Jesus lives in your life? If you determine that your heart is crowded, your response should be, let me start by removing one thorn, one weed. You don't have to get rid of all the weeds at once. In fact, my thought on, if you start looking at all of the weeds, it's going to be discouraging. It's going to be overwhelming. There's going to be so much, and the enemy's going to say, you're right. Might as well not even start. It's too big. So start with one. Start with one thing. Pull it out of your life and see what Jesus does. If you take them out one at a time, you might just find yourself with a less crowded heart. Fourth soil is the good soil, and that's the fruitful heart. Finally. Good soil, right? I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't describe perfect soil. He describes soil that's receptive. He's not talking about perfection. He's talking about a heart that's receptive, the heart that hears and understands and responds and ultimately bears fruit. That's what Jesus is looking for. Fruit is the evidence of genuine life in Christ. I want you to see that he's not talking about perfection. He's talking about growth. He's talking about slowly moving in the right direction. What kind of things do you think should be growing in the life of an apprentice of Jesus? What should we see in the life of somebody who's following Jesus? What do you think?
Stronger faith.
What else?
Gratitude.
Peace. Yes, the fruits of the Spirit. Do you know them off by heart? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Does that describe your life? It can. The character qualities of Jesus ought to be growing in the people who are following Jesus. Jesus says that the student, when he is fully formed, looks like the teacher. That's what we should be seeing. That's what the people around you should be seeing in your life. The character qualities of Jesus. Now, did you notice that Jesus says that the harvest is big? How big? Maybe 100-fold, maybe 30-fold, maybe 60-fold. Have you ever gotten a harvest that's 30, 60, or 100 times more than what you planted? This time of year, zucchini is running wild. That is, I wasn't thinking about zucchini, but you're not wrong. When Jesus said that, his followers, his listeners would have said, what? Because normally they're thinking 6, 7, 8 times of what they sow, they're going to grow. That's their investment. That's where their money's coming from. That's where next year's crop is coming from. That's where they're going to feed their family. But that would have shocked his audience. Jesus describes miraculous abundance. And that's what God does with hearts that are surrendered to him. Jesus is laying out what kingdom multiplication looks like. One faithful parent shapes generations, not just the kid, generations down the line. One quiet Sunday school teacher changes dozens of lives. One faithful neighbor shares Christ. One believer consistently prays, and God delights in multiplying what is surrendered to him. So here's a little bit of hope for us all this morning. Jesus doesn't say that some people are good soil and some people aren't, and that's the way it is. Amen. Let's pray. That's not what he says. God can change soil. Hard ground can be broken up. Rocks can be broken and dug up. Thorns can be cut back. Weeds can be pulled. God loves turning bad soil into good soil. The good news that Jesus wants to proclaim to the world and to you this morning is that anyone can become good soil. Anyone can become good soil. In fact, turn to somebody sitting near you and tell them that. You can become good soil. I think this is where a lot of people miss it. I think a lot of people just get to the point in life where they think, this is me. This is how I am. I can't change. And what I am. And this is the way it's going to be for the rest of my life. I guess I'm just a little weedy. The point is not to define where you are. The point is to recognize Jesus' invitation. Jesus says that
soil can be changed. God is in the business of cultivating hearts. Ezekiel says that God removes the heart of stone and gives hearts of flesh. The same God who raises dead sinners to life certainly knows how to prepare soil for fruit to grow. That's what grace is. That's what grace is. So today I want to ask you two questions. Number one, what kind of soil is your heart today? Not 5 years ago, what was your heart like? Today, where is God speaking to you? Has disappointment hardened you? Have you allowed the things, the pressures of life to crush your heart down to concrete? Has comfort made you shallow? Has busyness crowded Jesus out of your life? Or are you responding to God with an open heart and open hands? Don't answer for your spouse. Don't answer for your kids. Answer for yourself. Number two, who needs you to plant a seed this week? This is one of those weird parts about the parable that Jesus told, is like, there's not just one application. There's also that. The farmer scattered generously. He didn't decide ahead of time which soil deserved the seed. He sowed everywhere. And in the same way, that's our calling, is to be sowers. If you belong to Jesus, you're not only soil, you're called to be a sower, to join God where he's at work. And we can't change hearts. I think you know that right now, don't you? I mean, you've lived long enough to know that you can't change someone else's heart. But God can. So we plant, we sow, we water. Maybe it's a family member, maybe it's a neighbor or a coworker or a friend, somebody who seems far from God. What can you do? Well, you pray. And you ask God to break up the hard ground of their heart. You love them. You find ways to serve them. And you talk about your story. You talk about what Jesus is doing in your life, and you invite them into your life. Maybe you invite them. You guys are having a picnic coming up? Who doesn't love a picnic? Find ways to invite them into your rhythms, and you trust God with the harvest. Paul reminds us, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. Our responsibility is faithfulness. God's responsibility is fruitfulness. So at the bottom of that sheet, there is a this week I will. I'm going to give you about 30 seconds of silence. Ask God what he wants you to do with this. And then I want you to write something down. This week I will. Maybe you need to repent of some things. Maybe you need to pull some weeds in your own life. Maybe God, when I started talking about who needs to hear this, maybe somebody came to mind. But I want you to write down a specific response. What are you going to do with this? This week I will. Let me give you 30 seconds. This morning, as I close, I want you to remember this. The seed hasn't changed. God's word is still living and active. And the sower hasn't stopped sowing. Even this morning, God's been planting his word in our hearts. So when you walk out this morning, the question isn't, was that sermon interesting? The question is, what kind of soil am I? Here's the big idea. Seed never changes. The question is always the condition of our hearts and what we're allowing Jesus to do. So may God soften every hard place and deepen every shallow place. May He clear away every weed and make us people whose lives bear fruit for His glory. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank You for Your goodness and Your faithfulness, for the ways that You pursue us. Thank You for your intentionality. Thank You for the ways that You have prepared our hearts so that seeds can land in good soil. God, I pray that You would continue to grow in our lives, that You would produce in us a harvest 30, 60, 100 fold. We want to see Your kingdom come. Jesus, we believe that You want to draw people to faith, that You want to see new people become followers, part of the family. So we pray that Your fruit would grow in our lives, and then we would join You where You're at work. In Jesus' name, amen.